Learning to be content, part two. Same text as this morning, Philippians chapter 4. This morning we spent some time looking at how can we learn to be content. This evening, really honing in on verse 12 of the text of how we are to do this, how we can do this. Again, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And I do think that is significant in this portion to understand the idea of contentment, even from prison. And here, the theme that we've noted earlier this morning as well, of the encouragement to fight for the progress and joy of the faith. How can we do that? Well, one way we can do that is to be content. And certainly, this is something we can all grow in and all learn from God and His Word. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, now that you would indeed lead us in that path, in that way, that we as the sheep of your pasture would feed upon your word and drink deeply of its promises, that you would illumine our minds and kindle our affections after Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. When I think of these two parts of verse 12, how to be brought low, how to abound. How is it that we are able to do this rightly? I think the greater challenge, the problem, would be more with the side of abounding and the prosperity, the difficulty there. And certainly Scripture gives a lot of warnings in this area. For a number of years, I led mission teams up to Cherokee, North Carolina, among the Native Americans there. And we did work with them throughout the summer. And one thing that I thought was very interesting every summer that I went up there was that the Cherokee, when they turn 18, are given between $100,000 and $150,000. And for many years, this is from the casinos more or less, and among other places, but for many years, within 3 months, the average 3 months, they're back home. They've blown it. They've used up all the money, and they might have a new vehicle, but there is no other group in America that has a higher suicide rate, addiction rate than the Native Americans. And one of the things that we think about when we think that money will solve people's problems, and the more money that we give to a person or to individuals, that all of their cares, all of their worries will be taken away. And we know that not to be the case. In fact, I saw a stat recently that 70% of lottery winners are now bankrupt. This is how we go about using money today. There is a difficulty with prosperity. Solomon asked for wisdom. He was given wisdom by God, but he was not a very good steward of that wisdom. And certainly with regard to the pursuits of the lesser loves of this world, Jesus would talk about, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation," Luke 6:24. Matthew 19:24 is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. One interesting passage to me is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the people are looking to go to the promised land, and before they enter into it, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is a giving of the greatest commandment, and in verse 10 of that passage it says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and house full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord." Oftentimes, those that have wealth have a struggle in this area, and this has certainly been the case throughout history. People will sometimes say that money itself is evil, and that's certainly not the case. They will, I guess, try to quote from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and they'll say that money is the root of all kinds of evil, but that's not what the text says. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. So wealth itself is not a sin, but we are called to be good stewards of it. I have noticed in my own journey that oftentimes the prosperous can sometimes be less teachable, maybe more controlling. Jeremiah Burroughs, I mentioned him this morning, he says, "If adversity has slain her thousands, prosperity has slain her ten thousands. It is the abundance of outward prosperity that is the undoing of most men." So we should hear that warning from Scripture in the pursuit of wealth and prosperity. But how Paul says here that there is a way to abound. There is a right way to abound, and there is a right way to be brought low. He says that he's learned the secret of facing a variety of circumstances, plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. How can we do that? And so in the time we have tonight, I just want to give you this by way of application of six ways in which we can abound well and six ways, and there are just six ways total, but there's two sides. It's the same answer for both. And I want you to see that as we want to abound well, as we want to, even as the times that we're brought low, and how to work through that rightly and in honor of God, it's the same answer to both. And so these are the six. Number one, we learn how to abound and to be brought low. We learn that happiness lies not in the abundance of things. That happiness lies not in the abundance of things. In the book of Habakkuk, as the book closes, and it says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." In other words, there's no way you can go on living. And then he says in verse 18 of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." How can we say that? Every aspect of my ongoing life to survive would be cut off, and yet I can say, I still have God, and I will rejoice in him. And so one way that we learn how to abound well, if you're wealthy, that is perfectly okay. If you are poor, that is perfectly okay. But how can we do that well is to learn that happiness does not come from the abundance of things. Number two, we learn how to abound, how to be brought low. When we see our possessions for what they really are, their true value, the things that we have, their true value. In other words, we don't elevate them to a status more than what they are, nor do we render them valueless. We can enjoy the good gifts of God, but we don't depend on those gifts for joy. Psalm 104 says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." These are good gifts. and they're from God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So one way that we can learn how to abound well and even be brought low well is to recognize the true value of our possessions, that we can enjoy them to the glory of God with thanksgiving. Number three, we can learn how to abound well, how to be brought low well, when we realize how easy it is to become a slave to our possessions, the danger of becoming a slave to our possessions, a proclivity that we have in letting these things become idols that end up controlling us. Again, Jeremiah Burroughs says, "A man has learned how to abound when he can use the gifts of God and yet remain ready to part with all his comforts if God calls for them. If I enjoy comforts, but in such a manner that my heart lies down before God and is prepared to give up those comforts, I enjoy whenever God would have me do so. Then I've learned to abound." A number of years ago, I was a manager at an outfitter store, a camping backpacking type of store, when I was in college. And I remember one of the things that we would do is that we would buy new products, and we were always researching new products that were hitting the market. At that time, this product called Gore Windstopper came out in jackets. Now it's very popular, and there's all sorts of versions of it. But this was new, and the owner of the store said, "Well, you pick out one of those jackets and wear it, and so that people will see that in the store and say, 'Hey, that looks great, I want that.'" And so I did, and this is a $450 jacket. I've never had this this kind of clothing before. And what ended up happening over time, to my shame, is that I loved this jacket way too much, and it became somewhat of a burden to me. And had a friend that called me out on it, that "You're making way too much of this jacket." And I was defensive and said, no, I'm not. But I realized that he was right. I ended up going on a mission trip down to Peru, and there was a seminary down there that we were doing some work with. And in this seminary, with this young seminary student, you could tell he did not have very much. And I brought this jacket with me for the sole purpose of giving it away. And no one else knew what was going on. In fact, you're the first people I'm telling this about. No one knew what was going on at the time. But in my own heart, there was a whole world of emotions, and I was thinking through this. And the last day I was there, I gave this jacket to him. He was so grateful. I didn't make it any big deal about it. But walking away, I just felt like I'd gone to the wicket gate in Pilgrim's Progress and dumped the burden, and I felt so free. And there was something, you know, when we hear it's more blessed to give than to receive, I felt that anew and afresh that day. We can become slave to our possessions. That's silly, a jacket. But there's all sorts of things that we can become enslaved to. We need to hold on to things lightly. Number four, we learn how to abound well and how to be brought low well when we learn the principle of moderation. We learn the principle of moderation. Proverbs chapter 30, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with a food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now what he's saying is, keep me from temptation. With the temptation that comes from riches and the temptation that comes from poverty. There is something beautiful about moderation and not in expressing self-control. This is a problem in our own society. If some of you may have been up to Pigeon Forge in the Gatlinburg area, the best place up there is a Krispy Kreme. And at this Krispy Kreme in Pigeon Forge, I take it sometimes as a sign of the Lord when there's this red light flashing hot donuts now. And so I was up there with my wife, and we pull in, and I was going to get six. We were there for just my wife and I for a weekend, and going to get just six of them for a day and a half. And there's, for 50 cents more, you can get a whole dozen. So, of course, you know, So I get a whole dozen, and we're driving away. I'm thinking, that was dumb. I'm not going to eat it. My wife is not going to eat any, and unfortunately, and I'm not going to eat a dozen donuts in a day. And this is the idea when I was thinking through moderation. Like, yeah, this is not a good example of this in my own life. And to my shame, this is how it so often is in little ways and big ways, and how we don't learn this principle well, and we fail at the idea of abundance, living in abundance well, or living without well. 5. We learn how to abound well, how to be brought low well, when we realize that God gives abundance for a purpose, for a purpose. That's what we mentioned earlier with John Flavel in Sunday school, the heavenly use of earthly things. The temporal gifts are not the end, but the means to an end, to be used for the glory of God. And so abundance grows our capacity for showing grace and being generous. It grows our capacity for being generous to people. Have there ever been situations in which you long to be generous and to give, but you're not able to because of maybe a mountain of debt or something, unwise spending? Our church right now is in the process of a building campaign for a new sanctuary. And I remember talking with a number of people that said, oh, I wish I could give so much more than I'm pledging. But we have a ton of debt, and it is killing us. We hosted, I'm not endorsing Dave Ramsey, but we did host one of these financial peace universities and found it very helpful. And a lot of people got out of debt and at a place that they could give more. And when that is the case, we have the fun, exciting privilege of being able to give and to use the wealth that God has given for that purpose. We have to remember that the things we have are for a purpose. They are for the glory of God. That God owns all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we are to be good stewards of that. Luke chapter 12 says, to whom much is given, much is required. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to give. And so the things that we have are for a purpose. They are for the glory of God. The things, the possessions that we have. Mentioned your homes. Maybe they should be a facility of ministry in your community and where you are and hosting people. Well, when Paul is talking about in every circumstance, the learning of how to abound well, how to be brought low well, the secret of facing the plenty and hunger of abundance, it leads us to this last one, number 6. It is that it leads us to the source of the abundance, the living God. Why would God be so kind to give us so much? That we would take such great delight in all those things that we forget God? No. It's that we would be thankful for Him. That we'd be thankful for all that we have. We'd be humble and that we would see all that He has given to us as mercy. Because He is our treasure. And so here's what this means for us tonight. It makes us realize our dependence upon God. The rich are just as dependent upon God as the poor, but the rich have sometimes a harder time seeing it. It teaches us to learn stewardship of the gifts we enjoy, recognizing that all things belong to God, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And it makes us more thankful. It makes us a thankful people. The world is watching us. The world is watching how we treat one another. I mean, Jesus says, by this you'll know how you love one another, that you are my disciples. Well, they'll also see, are we a thankful people? Are we a humble people? Are we a people that know contentment? That know how to abound well with wisdom and how to be brought low with wisdom? There's different seasons in your life, and certainly in Paul's life as he's recognizing it here, different seasons that he's had. Some of those seasons, he's had plenty. He's had abundance. And other times, he's had poverty and prison. and difficulty. We should be thankful. And this source of all the good things that we have, and the way in which we can give that source, God Himself, praise, is because of verse 13 in the text. I mentioned this earlier this morning. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Sometimes when you hear that verse, it is used in a variety of context, but you can't just take this verse and apply it to any kind of context that you would like. If I went over here to the Atlantic Ocean and I started swimming toward Africa and I started repeating this verse over and over and over in my head, it wouldn't go well for me. I wouldn't make it very far. I can do all things. I can do. It's within the context here of what he's talking about. How can we abound well? How can we be content? How can we even be brought low rightly in a God-honoring way? It is through Christ who strengthens me. And this requires a humble spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this thorn that was given him in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. It says, to keep me from being conceited, puffed up. And he says he pleads with the Lord three times. I don't think it's just three quick prayers. I think it was three seasons of prayer that God removed this thorn from. We don't know what the thorn was. It could have been a physical condition, maybe poor eyesight. A lot of people think that. It could have been a sin, a struggle that Paul had. We don't know what the thorn was. But whatever it was, he was pleading with God to take it away. Maybe some of you have a thorn. And what is Jesus' response to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says something really strange. He says, therefore I will go on and boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Boasting in weakness. Do we do that? Boasting in Christ and His strength. Through Him, we can do all things. We can use the gifts that He has given us to the glory of God. We can be a contented people. We can be a grateful people, and by this, be a witness to a watching world. The point of verse 13 is the believer is able to be content in any and every circumstance because of his relationship with Christ, who gives him strength. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would that be true of your church? That we could say, whatever comes to pass, we will trust you. That we will live in contentment with what you have provided. That we would seek to grow in holiness. That we would seek to know Christ and to love him. Father, I pray for this dear flock of Second Pres. Father, I pray that your blessing upon this church as they seek to be a witness to a watching world here, especially in Greenville, but around the world. Lord, as they are proclaiming the good news of Jesus, Lord, would they have lives that echo that proclamation? And would this congregation be a place that would contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.